So let's look at Matthew 4. I thought we would do a little VBS recap since we just watched the video. We just heard from Samantha. We're just coming out of this. We've done VBS for a lot of years, but we haven't done it since 2018. This is our first one back. So it's been a while. This is one of the best yet, I'll tell you. Matthew 4, 1 through 4 was our main verse, as Miss Samantha said a little bit ago, for the whole three-day event. We taught this scripture. We put it, I guess you could call it a memory verse. It's actually Matthew 4, 4. So let's just look there and read. We taught the kids the verse that's up here, Matthew 4, 4. But I'd like for us to read verse 1 through 4 of Matthew 4. And here's what it says. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written," and here comes our memory verse, if you know it, you can feel free to say it with me, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Lord, you're in this place, you have been, you are, you're with us. Fill every heart with truth. Give us a love for truth and a love for you. Amen. Jesus taught us our ultimate survival. And this is really a verse or a saying about survival. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. That's a survival word. That's a word about survival. How many of you know that that's when Jesus gave these words, he actually gave this as a revelation to us all, but he was addressing Satan when he said it. Now that's amazing to me. But that's for a whole other day. But Jesus, in his authority, addressed the tempter these three times, and this first time is when he said these words, "Man does not live by bread alone, but he survives by every word from God." And so Satan tempted Jesus. And just a few thoughts about this verse, because I'm going to move rather quickly. And there's four different references, and this one's the first. So if you would just kind of stay with me, starting here with Matthew 4. A few things about this that we tried to instill these three days this past week during VBS, it's a message really for us all. It's a message for kids, and we tried to do the best we could to make it to where they get it. And I think they did. Through hands-on and through various ways, I think they really got the whole message of this that Jesus is conveying to us. But here's a couple things from my perspective out of this verse. The same thing that that many of you might already know, but just listen to this first thing from Matthew 4. It's interesting to me that Satan would tempt Jesus with his own appetite. I want to say that just one more time. It's very interesting to me that Satan came and tempted Jesus with something that was in him, his appetite. He didn't bring something from the outside and wave it in front of him and say, "Go after it, you know, this is great." He used something that Jesus had by his nature to tempt him with. That's the first thing that the tempter comes along and tempts Jesus with, his appetite. And let me tell you something. An appetite is not evil in and of itself. There's nothing evil about being hungry. There's nothing evil at all. There was no sin in Jesus being hungry. The Bible tells us he was hungry. There was no sin in that. It's natural. We were made that if you go a long enough period without eating or drinking, you're going to die, because your body requires food for survival. And so it's so interesting that when the tempter comes to Jesus, he tempts him with his very own appetite. He was hungry. And the enemy moves in when that hunger had really set in. We're told about fasting that it's actually a very healthy process, practice. And in fact, every person here, almost, unless you have certain physical reasons why you cannot, which there are legitimate reasons why you cannot go without food for some people, but for most average people, you can fast for an extended period of time. But most people in the medical field will tell you the absolute max you could go, an average healthy person, you could go 40 days without food. You have to drink water, but you can go 40 days without food. That's a long time, folks. That's a long time. Most people could go 3 days, and it may be the best thing you can do for your health. Fasting. It has a great many physical benefits to it, to your body. It's really good. But at that 40th day, the hunger has left for most people, after about a week, the hunger just kind of leaves and you're not hungry anymore. But at that 40th day, the hunger comes back with a vengeance. And it's like, if you don't get food, you're going to die. Up to that point, you're okay, you're healthy. There's weakness and everything that's associated with that. But it was at that point that the hunger returned to Jesus that Satan comes and tempts him and said, "You're hungry now. I see you, you're hungry." And there was nothing evil about that hunger. Satan just built on what was in Jesus, the hunger that was there and the appetite. And so Jesus said this, "Yes, I am hungry. And I can command these stones to be made bread, and they would become delicious, fresh, hot bread. I could even make butter to put on them if I wanted to." But Jesus said, "Satan, man does not live on bread only, but we also survive, and we have to survive on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And it was at that moment that he won. He won that battle. But food does not truly satisfy a soul. It's so tempting in points of worry and stress and difficulty and sadness and grief. A lot of people eat, but we really know, all of us know, that food does not satisfy us truly. It satisfies us temporarily and for a little while. And that's what Jesus was saying. "I could eat this bread, but still I would be hungry. I would be hungry for God." And that's the thing that we have to know. Jesus was teaching a principle here that food does not really satisfy and things do not satisfy. And that's what the lesson is for us. Food does not truly bring satisfaction, although it's not evil. Sex does not truly bring satisfaction, although that's not evil. Now, we didn't tell the kids that at VBS. And everybody said amen. It's an example, though. It's not evil in and of itself, but Satan uses it and twists it. Things, entertainment, hobbies, vacation, they're not evil things, but Satan will tempt us with those things. And that's what he tried to do with Jesus, because none of these things truly satisfy a person forever. The Word of God does satisfy, though. So Jesus believed that it takes more than physical things to bring satisfaction. This scripture, it was our entire theme, as I've shared for VBS, but it is all about survival. Teaching children, teaching grown-ups, teaching moms, dads, grandparents, a lesson that Jesus wants us all to know by the power of the Holy Spirit, that if we're living only on physical things, we are going to be bankrupt. Because what truly satisfies is not food or physical things, it is the spiritual life of God. The Word of God is what really enables us to survive. Jesus taught that we can survive on God's Word. And we showed to the kids all the parallels. The first night we illustrated how we survive by planting and growing. And then the second night we survive by fishing, which was a matter of survival for many centuries throughout history, and on hunting. And we had a lot of great illustrations and the games and everything coordinated around the theme every night. But the main topic was surviving on God's Word. And that's a message for us all. God's Word as a spiritual and most important means of a believer's survival. So let's look at Galatians 6:7. That was our first verse that we looked at on Wednesday night. Galatians 6:7 shows that we can survive on what we plant. Now there's a spiritual application to this, but Galatians 6:7, Paul says it this way: "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." That's showing us, along with Matthew 4:4, it's telling us, Paul is saying, we can survive on what we plant. And it's amazing how that whole idea that's as old as time, that whatever we sow, we also reap. And so whatever you're reaping, that's what you're surviving off of. If you sow love into other people, that love will reciprocate and you can survive off of that. If you sow joy in other people, that joy is going to come back to you, enabling you to survive. If you sow peace into other people's situations when they're down and distressed and worried and discouraged, that peace at some point that you have sown into others is going to come back to you when you need it for your survival. We see it, we told the kids, what you plant, you harvest. But the spiritual parallel, everybody caught it, you're catching it today, is that Paul said it best, whatever you sow, you also reap. And that's a wonderful way to look at it spiritually. That whatever you're giving to others, God brings it back to you because you're going to need that survival as well. You're going to need to know that I cannot survive on things alone, but I can survive on what's coming back to me from what I have planted in others that I'm surviving on, not physical things, but I'm surviving on the Word of God. The Bible says that the Word of God does not return void. What does that mean? If you have planted it, you will reap it. Here's the next thing we looked at the following night. Luke chapter 9. We drew this story out of about 7 or 8 verses in that chapter, but the first night was planting and growing and harvesting, and the kids even shucked the corn, and we ended up eating the corn. It was just cool, all the fun we had and just the way that everything was illustrated. It was just top-notch. But in Luke 9, 10 through 17, I won't read all those verses, but this is a powerful miracle that took place where Jesus fed 5,000 people on 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. And it shows us we can survive on what God provides. The first night, we can survive on what we plant. We sow joy and love and peace and encouragement to others. It's going to come back to us for our survival. We can survive on what we plant. That was Galatians 6:7. But we also see here in Luke chapter 9, 10 through 17, that we can survive on what God provides, which he did that day. He didn't have enough fish, so he just made more. There wasn't enough bread to go around for at least 5,000 people. He just made more. There wasn't enough food. No problem, I got this. Guys, y'all get all these people divided up in groups of 50. Line them all up out here. Let them sit down. Because we're about to have a buffet right here that I'm going to create for all of you. And Jesus proves that whatever we need, he can provide it. Hallelujah. And so the story that night was on fishing. Fishing, the fish. God knew that in that land, fishing was a major part of their culture. I mean, they had to have fish, and so it's no surprise that the little lad had a couple fish and five loaves of bread. But the miracle of the story is how that God provided to the people from two little fish. What a mighty God we serve. He can just make more fish. Whatever you need that you don't have, God knows you need it. Is there anybody here that believes that God doesn't know what I need right now? Nobody is admitting that at all. Because you know it's a fact that your Father in heaven knows what you need, knows when you need it, knows how to get it to you. And if He has to divide up an impossible situation and from that bring something to you, that's the kind of God we serve. Jehovah Jireh, the provider. Dad, where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? You are the sacrifice, son. No, hold on. Here's the sacrifice. Jehovah Jireh is your provider. We can survive on what we plant as believers. We can also survive on what God provides. Sometimes we think God wants to fancy all of our appetites, and we want more and more and more and more. But guess what? Jehovah Jireh doesn't mean that He spoils you all the time. Come on, somebody. We have our idea of, oh, God's blessed me, blessed me, blessed me. Overflow. Some days it's not overflow. Some days it's give us this day our daily bread. And we want more and we want more. But He says, no, you'll get greedy. But I want more. No, you'll get stingy. But I want more. No, you won't share. So I'm going to give you just what you need. That's what provision is. Provision is not just lavishing all throughout your life all these benefits you can have and show. Everything God gives us is so that it could flow through us anyway. So here's the last thing that we covered. Genesis 25, 27. So Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had a brother named Esau. I got to share this as you're turning to Genesis 25. We had like the youngest group, first of all. And little Allie, bless her dearest heart. I said, who was Jacob's brother? Nobody knew it. Allison Dinkins just blurted out the right answer. We couldn't believe it. Everybody's just shocked that she knew who Esau was. And you know, I thought about it. It's amazing what kids retain. I mean, they could hear like one little Sunday school lesson, Bible lesson 15 years ago, and it stuck. They're seeing and constantly absorbing these things. And then her older sisters came in on the next group, and I said, guess what? Your sister got this answer correct. They didn't get it. Nobody got it in the next group, but the younger group than them, yeah, it's Esau. So we gave her a major prize, I'll tell you what. Well, in this story of Genesis 25, we have seen we can survive on what we plant. We can survive on what God provides. But we can also survive on being who God has created us to be. Genesis 25, 27 tells us about Jacob's brother, Esau. Esau was, the Bible said, to quote from the scripture, a cunning hunter. That means he was bad to the bone in regards to hunting. He knew the skill of using that bow and arrow. He knew how to focus in and target his game, the animal. He knew everything there is to know. He was an expert marksman. And so when he went out hunting, he was just building on what God had already put into him. And it contributed to his survival. Where others were weak, he was strong. And I just wanted to share this morning with you all. I didn't really elaborate in this way with the children, but I would like to share something that I believe God put on my heart from this verse of speaking of survival, is that not only can we survive on what we plant in other people, comes back to us, it helps us to survive. Yes, I can make it another day. I can make it another week. Not only can we survive on what God provides, I don't have it, I don't know where I'm going to get it, but just in the last second, God showed up and gave exactly what I needed. But we could also survive on being who God calls us to be. This is a great, I don't know, almost an epiphany to some people. You don't have to be anybody else. You don't have to be somebody else. You don't have to look like somebody else. You don't have to talk like somebody else. You don't have to pray like somebody else. You don't have to get someone else's gift to be greater. And the moral of that is Esau. If he had said, I want to be like Jacob and plant and be out in the field, he wouldn't have been who God called him to be. In other words, he would not have survived. God created Esau to be a hunter. And if he said, I don't like hunting, I don't like what God's called me to be, I don't even like who I am, he would have missed it. And so I think there's a wonderful revelation that needs to come to the body of Christ that shows we just need to be who God's called us to be, and we need to champion the gifts he's given us, because it means it may be a matter of survival in these days that the body of Christ get this. That our identity is found in his love. Esau's identity was a son, first of all. He knew who his dad was, Jacob. There's no question, there's no way that anybody could ever convince him, you are not the son of your father. He knew who his father was. Therefore, his identity was that I am a son, but I am also a son who is a skilled hunter. And he said, Lord, I'm not going to try to be like Jacob. I'm not going to try to be like my grandpa Isaac or my great-grandpa Abraham. I am just going to be who you have called me to be, and that identity is good enough. The biggest trick of the enemy right now is challenging people's identity. If he can bring a person into an identity crisis, he can change everything for them in a negative way. But do you see, this is a matter of survival. For the body of Christ, not only do we survive on what we plant, not only do we survive on what he provides, but we also survive on the identity that I am his and he is mine. And so many people have to hunt. The last night, the Friday night, it was the hunting theme. And I tried to talk John to just let us keep these deer up here for a while. I mean, it goes with the whole rustic look, you know, looks like a cabin somewhere. I almost said a tavern somewhere. A cabin somewhere, a lodge place somewhere, you know, like out in the wilderness. And yeah, just come on now. But many people have to hunt within themselves. And I'm not talking New Age here. Don't misunderstand. Don't hear what I'm not saying. It's not like I got to go off and find myself. I'm not talking about that. But sometimes a person has to kick through the junk, storm through the obstacles, and hunt and become self-aware that this is who God has created me to be. And so that you can be who God has created you to be in his image, in Christ Jesus, as the righteousness of God, and use the gifts he's given you instead of wasting your time, wasting your years, wasting your moments trying to get a gift that God never wanted you to have. It's quiet. It's a little too quiet. It must be getting late. It's getting late. So many people have to hunt within themselves and find out God. And it's hard to do in this day and time. It's so hard to do. You know why? Because we live in the busiest cotton-picking generation in the whole world. It is so busy, and to just find time to sit with the one that will reveal to us who we are is next to impossible. We find all kinds of rhythms this day and time, but the one rhythm that's lacking is the rhythm of rest. And I'm not talking about inactivity. I don't mean just lie down and do nothing. I'm talking about waiting on the Lord to find out who you are. I found out a while back, God couldn't care less for what I can do for him, but he cares very much for who I am in him. Somebody needs to hear that. I found out a long time ago that God is not concerned with what I can do. He's concerned with who I can be. Being is always more important than doing. Esau, what are you? Doesn't matter what I am. Who am I? I am a son. I am a son. I am a hunter. I have this inside of me because I identify with my Lord. I think that's all I've got. It's ultimately all found in God's Word. Did you know that? It goes right back. All these things we talk about, and there's a longer list than this, but everything we talk about, man does not live. Will y'all say it with me? Let's all say it together. If you've been at VBS, you've had practice, but you all know this verse anyway. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, my question to you is, do you believe this? Do you believe what you've just said? Do you believe in survival? Do you believe in thriving? Do you believe that I can survive on what I have planted? Do you believe that I can survive on what God gives me, no more and no less? And I can survive on being the person God has called me to be. I don't have to do more or less for Him. I don't have to be better. In fact, I don't even owe Him anything for giving me His grace. I'm going to say that another way. I don't have to pay God back for what He did for me on Calvary, because it's impossible. I can never pay Him back for something like that. The Father is saying it is grace, meaning it is freely given, meaning it is yours without strings attached. And it's going to become your entire identity. You're going to be a son, a daughter of the King. It changes some things. It changes our perspective on living for things: food, sex, entertainment, things, hobbies, things. They're not sinful in and of themselves, but the enemy can come along and tempt us with those things. We can't live by things alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for your word today. If there's any person that needs to come up this morning and just, they're not right with you, they're not where they need to be with you, I pray that they would come right now. If they need to come down and make a physical act like that, then just speak to them. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. If there are believers here that have been seeking the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I pray that they would feel free to come today, and it would happen today in your way. If there's others that are sick here and they just want prayer for healing, let them come right now. But every person in this place, right before we go, right before we dismiss, right before we leave this building, I pray that every person here would have not only a knowledge, but an experience with Jesus Christ. And that the power of your Holy Spirit would show us, reveal to us who we are in Christ. Don't let one person leave here the same. In Jesus' name.